Theodore Roosevelt once said this, quote, "There has never yet been a man who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering." There has never yet been a man who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. Certainly, when the Lord calls us to be His disciples, He does not call us to a life of ease. A missionary who understood this was a man named Henry Martyn. Henry Martyn went to India and spent a lifetime there. Already in India, he had done more than his share of missionary service when he announced that he was going to go to Persia because God had laid it upon his heart to translate the New Testament and the Psalms into the Persian language. They told him that if he stayed in India, he would die because of the heat. And when they told him that Persia was hotter than India, he went nonetheless. By then, he was an old man. He was 31. He was heard to say, "Let me burn out for God," which was an indication of his zeal for the things of God. He studied the Persian language. He translated the entire New Testament and the Psalms in 9 months. And then he was told he couldn't print it or circulate it until he received the Shah's permission. So he traveled 800 miles to Tehran, only to be denied permission to see the Shah. He turned around and made a 400-mile trip to find the British ambassador. The ambassador gave him the proper kinds of papers and so forth and sent him back to the Shah, and he traveled another 400 miles, which makes 1,600 miles. He rode this at night on the back of a mule and rested during the daytime, protected only by a strip of canvas from the sweltering desert heat. He finally arrived and was received by the Shah, who gave him permission for the scriptures to be printed and circulated in Persia. 10 days later, in 1812, he died. But shortly before he died, he wrote in his diary this statement, quote, "I sat and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my God, in solitude, my companion, my friend, my comforter," unquote. Certainly not a life of ease, but a life worth remembering. There are three distinctives of discipleship that we have looked at in Matthew chapter 10. We have talked about courage, we have talked about confession, and we have talked about commitment. These characteristics are a crucial part of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to spend a bit more time on the third distinctive, commitment, in a sermon that I've entitled Complete Commitment to Christ. Complete Commitment to Christ. Listen to these verses again. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In the context of discipleship, Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 10 exactly what a true disciple must do, and it involves a commitment like no other. Commitment to Christ requires leaving our ideas, our mantras, our dreams, and our desires, and submitting them to Christ and His will, and following in totality and wholeheartedness. There is no room for clinging to our things. There is no room in this passage for clinging to ourselves and to our ideas. And Christ is making it clear in this text that the commitment level to discipleship must be 100%. We will address chapter 16, verse 24 and following, because it's a repeat of this, some of this section, in a future sermon. But Christ clearly tells us that we must deny ourselves in order to be his disciple. If you look over in chapter 16, then let me just point this out to you. And again, won't spend too much time this morning just reading it basically. But in verse 24, you'll hear some of the similar verses that we are looking at today. But he continues in a little bit different fashion in chapter 16 as he ends the chapter. It says, Jesus said unto his disciples, chapter 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This text in Matthew chapter 10, which is repeated in chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, speaks of a 100% commitment level to the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of a denying ourselves in order to be his disciples. But let me tell you today that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. We cannot do this task of discipleship through our own strength. And God, through Matthew and through the Holy Spirit, is telling us that this will be done through the grace of God alone, but that it is our choice of ridding ourselves of ourselves. And this is the step of commitment that Jesus demands. We must rid ourselves of ourselves. Is there anything more difficult than to rid myself of myself? Pride and selfishness, which we could argue between the two of which is the root of all sin, which one it is, pride or selfishness. I remember when I was in college that they handed out, and actually this went back to my camp days, when I took leadership classes at the same place I would end up in Bible college, and some of the same material I would see later was used in camp, and I remember them handing out a chart in one of our camping sessions, and again, I would receive that in some classes later when I went to college, because it was the same professors that I had in camp that I would have in college later. And so same in the same material, but they had this picture of this tree. And on this tree were the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and different types of sin, and specific names of sin. And then you'd have the trunk, and then they had the ground, you know, and then there was the root. And they said that the soil that sin grows in is selfishness. The soil that sin grows in is selfishness. The root of all of these other things is our own selfish pride and desires. And the most difficult thing in discipleship for ourselves is to say we don't want to be about ourselves anymore. It's to get rid of ourselves. But today, Jesus Christ, in this passage, and he's been saying it through this whole section, even prior, the sermon that we looked at a few weeks ago, he's talking about not loving father or more, not putting family ahead of himself. He's talking about a complete commitment. And now in verse 38, he's going to say one of the most riveting things about discipleship. He says this, he that doesn't take the cross and does not follow after me is not worthy of me. I would call this ridding yourself of yourself to follow Christ. Picking up a cross and following the Master demands a complete commitment to Jesus Christ. Today, that's a struggle in America because there are so many other things that hold us back. There are so many outside things that we allow to attach their tentacles to our lives and to our minds, that we have a hard time grabbing onto a concept of taking up a cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the step of commitment that Jesus Christ is demanding here. What does the cross represent? What does the cross represent? When Jesus said, the person that doesn't take up the cross, well, what does he mean? Let me say this before I give you more idea of what I think the cross represents. The commitment to Jesus Christ transcends, as he's already said, not only attachment to family relationships, it transcends every attachment to our very own lives. You know what I think Jesus is saying? He is taking this up one more step, one more level. Whereas last time he says, it is very possible family is going to come in the way, he is now saying, yourself is going to come in the way of following completely the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one thing, and I'm not saying it's easy, but it is one thing to say, I have to give up some of my family members to follow Christ, or all of my family members. But and by the way, not everybody's going to have to do that. Not everybody will have to give up all of, you know, their family. Now, there are many that have. But you know what Jesus Christ says here? Every single person will have to give up themselves to follow me. And even more difficult than giving up the family, as difficult that is, it is something that every single one of us can relate to, is the fact that our own desires, our own lives, and in America that means materialism, and it means so many isms and so many things, hedonism and all of those tentacles that come with living in America. And I'm not saying material things are wrong. I'm not saying that. Wealth is wrong. But those things hold us back to this complete commitment of picking up the cross and following Christ. And family may not hold us back, but we hold ourselves back. I do. And so I think there's a measure of when Jesus goes to this and comes to this section here in verse 38, he is saying this is not only a commitment that you may have to give and be willing to give up family, you must give up yourself. In this sense, the cross represents not only the potential, as those down through the years have attested to, the potential of physical death, as many have given their lives for the cause of Christ. This all also would include the truth that we must die to self every day. Obviously, the Jews understood the cross during the Roman occupation. They had witnessed countless of their own people crucified at the hands of Romans. So when Jesus used the word cross, they would have understood what the cross represented. Not completely understanding that Jesus himself would go to the cross in the future. But the underlying truth here, perhaps more than even the physical potential death of the cross, is that when we give up ourselves, the possibility of death for loyalty to Christ is always there. It is always possible physically. But for all of us, allegiance to Christ may bring death, that's a possibility, but he lovingly commands his disciples that total devotion means without reservation, without a desire to serve one's self. Because the greatest enemy to discipleship is selfishness. The greatest enemy to discipleship is selfishness. It's myself. It's the big struggle. I'm not saying that his disciples that lived in this time, and as he was teaching them and as he was preparing them, and as he was going through and doing all these miracles and all these things, I'm not saying that they did not have to give up something. They did. Do you know what? These disciples probably did not have, well, I know they didn't have laptops and computers and a library like mine, and the list goes. I doubt they had a house that was, you know, 1,600 square feet. I don't know, they didn't have any cars. Now, they had some things,
They had their fishing poles, maybe a rowboat or two, some nets. I mean, we don't really know a lot that they had, but I doubt it was a whole lot compared to what we have in America. I can tell you this, they didn't go to Costco, and they didn't presented with 8,000 different choices that they could buy that day. But these men also recognized that to follow this one meant hatred, as we talked about last time, by the religious leaders. It meant a death sentence upon them. So this picture of the cross meant something extremely important to them. But I believe even in America, it means something to us, but yet we don't give it a lot of thought and we don't give it a lot of credence because we're more about ourselves. So Christ is saying here in this chapter, he that does not take up his cross, he that is not willing to die physically, yes, but also spiritually, die to himself. I think there's an element of that here. He's saying that if I am your Lord, then you must give your allegiance even to the end, every day. You must give up on yourself. In fact, if you want to know the genuineness of your commitment, this is where you check it right here. If you want to know if you are genuinely committed as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to ask yourself, are you willing to take up the cross and follow me? Because those who fake it, and I'm afraid there's many that are faking it in America and in the American church, those who fake it will not be willing to take the cross up. Those who fake it will not be willing to fully follow Christ. You see, there's some, if you go back here, there's some that can even live a little bit on the courageous side in the church today. They would say, yes, I earlier Jesus said, don't fear these things, don't fear, don't fear. He repeated that three things. I know I'm more important than the hare and the birds and all that. Got that. There are some that were willing to confess. But now when you get to this third one, complete commitment gets a little bit more difficult, a lot more difficult. And it's like we see a divide because those who fake the courage and those who fake the confession will probably not be able to fake the commitment because it means they have to give up themselves. You know what Henry Martin did? And you know what many missionaries, and then there's a host of people that we don't know by name, but that Jesus knows by name, that have been willing to give up everything to follow Christ, it's because they were willing to come all the way for Jesus Christ. Today, in our churches, we are not willing to come to this level of commitment because we get in our own way. We get in our own way. I get in my own way. And the greatest grievance of the Western Christian, quote unquote, is this: they don't take up the cross and follow their Lord. They don't believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, they say it. They say things like, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But they have never taken it to heart place in their life. They have not willingly and volitionally said, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, because they want the reward without the following. They want the end. They want the future without this part right here, because it means giving up their life. It means giving up, or willing to give up, even to the end. I think of people I know that I went to school with who are my heroes. It's these people that have given up their luxury of America and have moved to South America and have moved to Africa. Just this week, I could tell you several stories of friends of mine I went to school with who were placed in hard places this week in Africa. People you don't know. but because of a situation in the Sudan, Uganda area, they thought they were going to be able to go to Sudan, but because of fighting and because of shooting and because of some bad situations, they had to put off their visit because of the unfolding dangerous situation, and they had to make a different choice. These are people I sat in Bible school with. I can think of in my own little, and back then we had campus families where they divided us up randomly, I guess, by name, and then they assigned us to different faculty members, and then so every once a month or so we would go and we would spend time with our campus family, and so you would get together with about four or five, six other people, and you'd go spend time at those people's house. I think it's about the only time I ever rode a horse in my life. We did horse riding one time. So it was just kind of some fun outside of college events. But I can tell you there's a couple of my campus family members that are serving in Africa today. Recently, choosing to adopt a little African baby. And that long process, but serving in some difficult places. They've given up the luxuries of living in America that we so enjoy. And I'm not saying they, in some of these places, they don't have. They do. They have the internet. They're obviously able to communicate. And they have a lot of the things that we do have. But they are willing and they are following the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But today our commitment to people, our commitment to our jobs, our commitment to our family, our commitment to our friends is shallow. And really all it is surface. And it's all about whatever's good for me. And we take that mantra in to the discipleship of Jesus Christ and following Christ. We think, what is good for me in my family relationship? What is good for me in this church situation? What is good for me in my job? And so, and it's not that you can't ask for a promotion. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is it's so often shallow that it's about me. And we take that and we use that same idea in our discipleship, in our walk here. And it's shallow. That's what Western Christian church has become. Not a lot of faithfulness. If I'm sick of my partner, I hate to use that word, but you understand how I'm using it. If I'm sick of my partner, I get a new one. That's the mentality we have in America. If my cereal isn't good enough, I've got 800 other brands I can go easily into the store, so I'll just get a different one. That's the idea that we've brought over into it being very faithless when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to discipleship. But what is, here's the seriousness of it. What does Jesus say here in verse 38? He that does not take up his cross, he that does not truly follow after me, which means we're going to have to die to ourselves, we're going to have to give up ourselves, we're going to have to get rid of ourselves, is not worthy of me. Is not worthy of me. What does Jesus say to this? You are not worthy of me. Let me ask you a question this morning. What could be worse to hear than those words? You are not worthy of me. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know we brought this out a couple of weeks ago. We mentioned this in a sermon. But I just want you to note the opposite that Paul said as he's about ready to die. He's lived a life of commitment. He's lived a life of courage. He's lived a life of confessing his Lord and Savior and lived to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's imprinted throughout the New Testament and all the books that he wrote. And now he says in verse 6, he knows that he is about to die. He is about to pick up his cross physically now. He's going to literally give his life as a martyr in Nero's kingdom, in the Roman kingdom. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. And I think what Paul is saying is, you have lived a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. Completely opposite of what Jesus says. If you don't pick up the Christ cross, you're not worthy of me. You know what Paul's saying? I can't wait to see Jesus because I know I've lived the life correctly. Not perfectly, as we read in Philippians. He hadn't attained everything. But he's lived the life so much of faith. He says, I've kept the faith. That I know when I see my Savior, I will receive the crown. That tells me he knows he lived a life of worthy. And then Jesus would say that. You know what? You know, as you sit here today, if you're living a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ saying this. You know today, as you sit here and as I stand here, we know of whether we're living a life that Jesus Christ could say, if we went into his presence today, you are worthy of me. Back to verse 39, Christ's call to commitment. Then, as we move in to this next verse, verse 39, he that taketh not his cross and falleth to me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Christ's call to commitment means giving up your own life in order to receive his life. And this is ultimately admitting that Jesus Christ, listen, has the right to your life and to my life. That's what's going on here. Because if you're going to pick up the cross and you're going to follow Christ and you're going to say no more about me, you know what you're saying? It's all about you, Jesus. This is about lordship. This is about saying, you are my master. No longer am I going to be about myself. And so it's admitting that Jesus Christ has the right to my life. The problem, again, today is it doesn't mesh very well with my selfish desires. And so the person who's decided to say they were a follower of Christ yet continues to demand that their rights trumped his rights, if I could say it that way, his lordship. You know what Jesus says? Will actually lose his life. He that findeth his life. Oh, you found your life. You found everything about your physical life there is to find out. You're living it up here today. But you're going to lose it in the end. What matters to Jesus Christ is that his followers are completely genuine. This is repeated throughout the Gospels. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. About the righteousness, his righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. It continues in chapter 7, verses 13 through 27, where Jesus talks about the two ways, the narrow and straight way. He talks about the two trees. He talks about the two builders, who, by the way, built on a different foundation. They both built, but they built on the wrong foundation. Two confessions. And this continues into chapter 13, as we're going to see, about the parable of the sower. So Jesus is repeating this, is the difference in what matters to Christ is that as a follower, we must be completely genuine. That's continued throughout the Gospels. What does Jesus mean here in verse 39? What does it mean to find your life? It means that if you want to spare your physical life, it means that you want to spare your physical life. Christ said that if you do that, then you will be a loser. That's what he says. He says you're going to lose your life. If you're all about your life, you're going to lose your life. There won't be a future with the master. On the other hand, the person that is willing to sacrifice his life is a winner. The Henry Martins. That lived to be 31, 32 years old. You can call him crazy. The world would. We, in some ways, would probably think he's a little bit crazy, too, to do what he was doing. That man, and many that we know, have been willing to risk their physical life
and give up everything. They're willing to pick up their cross, and they are the ones that are coming out the winner. He that findeth his life will lose it. He that thinks about his life in only selfishness and physical, and it's all about that, is going to lose it. But he that loseth his life, he that dies to himself, is, for my sake, shall find it. So the person that is willing to sacrifice his life, and by the way, it's not because you're the one that's special, that's willing. Henry Martin, if we were able to have him come here today, and many other missionaries, they would never stand up here and say, oh, this was about me and I did something special. They would say it's because of the grace of God, because that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. Paul did the things he did not because he was something special, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that is for us too. We're not something special. We're not something, you know, we are. We're special because we're set apart, but it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus Christ and his work. It's because of grace. And so those who deny themselves, by the way, Jesus is going to reward his followers. Those who deny themselves through the power of the cross will find eternal life. They will find Jesus Christ, who is their life. What more could there be? Those who are willing to give up their lives in this life have Jesus Christ, who is our life. Wow. What more? What do we want? If we say we're Christians, if we say we're following Christ, if this is the pattern, if this is the way, if this is the way what we're supposed to be doing, I don't know that we could ever, well, I know. It's not that I don't know. We could never find anything better than Jesus Christ, who is our life. You won't find it in the Seattle Seahawks. You won't find it on my personal weather station. Or in weather. You won't find it in the $5.95 that you have in your wallet today, or $595, or $5,950 that you have in your bank account. You won't find it in your spouse or your children. Your life is not going to be rooted or is not going to be found that Jesus is talking about here. There's only one way and one place and one person that we find life. And he tells it, it's in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. As much as I love you, as much as I love my family, that's not where my life comes from. But you know what the struggle is even more than that? Back to me. Well, I guess I find so much in my own life. But that's not where my life is going to be found in my own life either. In Christ alone. So in addition here, Jesus is saying we place our rights in the hand of our Lord. We will find life, and we find, I love John 10:10, we find life more abundantly. What could be better than that? Now look at this. Let's read these last three verses. Notice the rewards. Now, remember, Matthew 10 started with disciples, right? Going out. Matthew 10 talked about going to Jewish cities. Then he starts to say, as we go into later in Matthew 10, he says, as you go out, you're going to face opposition. So here's the reality. As disciples of Christ, there's going to be opposition. But you know what? There's another side. That's kind of the negative. Well, not kind of. That is the negative. If we could say it that way, that's the hard. You know what? Jesus ends this chapter with the positive. On the one side, there is difficulty. But on the other side, there's rewards. Watch this. Verse 40, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Here's what we see. The reality is that those who are faithful in commitment to Jesus Christ, but not only that, not only are the disciples rewarded in this chapter, but actually it's those who follow the disciples are also rewarded. That's what the main reward here is.
This could be the insignificant person. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be, when I say insignificant, it could be the lay person. It could be the 85-year-old person. It could be the 10-year-old person. Those who are ambassadors, those who are disciples of Christ, there is reward. But those who actually come to Christ because of the disciple also get rewarded. Watch.
Here, I'm going to give you a list of four things. First of all, verse 40. He that receives the disciple, it says here, receives Christ. Now, obviously, salvation is not going to come just because you receive the disciple. And that's not what this is talking about. That's not what it's here. It's talking about discipleship. So we're not talking about salvation. Salvation only comes in one way. That's by grace through faith alone. We got that. But those who receive the message that the messenger has, there's a reward. You see, you're an agent which Christ uses to bear his message and to the lost around you. Those who believe you as a disciple of Christ, you know what Jesus says? Receives you. That's amazing. So as an agent, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you are rewarded when those around you come to Christ. And they receive you. But not only that. Notice in verse 40, he also says, they also receive God. He that receiveth you receives me, receives Christ. He that receiveth me also receives him, that's the Father, that sent me. So not only does this person that receives you receives Christ, they receive God as well. They receive the Father. Notice verse 41. There's the third one. He that receives the prophets, he that receives the righteous man, shall receive a prophet's and a righteous man's reward. Now, what is that saying? Well, prophet and righteous man are the same person. It's the disciple. It's the apostle. It's these people that were going out. It's talking about the same person. In fact, prophet describes, if we could say prophet describes the position or the task, the calling of the person, and the righteousness is his character. It's describing the same person. So those who receive the righteous man, those who receive the prophet will receive a reward. There's rewards. Then lastly, verse 42, which is a verse that has been completely, I believe, taken out of context and used in some strange places. It says, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water. Now, often this is used to talk about social, if you can go out to another country that has an orphanage and you give a cup of cold water to that poor person. Now, that is, I'm not downplaying any of that, but it has nothing to do with the context of this verse. Zero. In fact, that's not what the little ones even refers to. Doesn't mean somebody out in you're helping a child. That is not the context. That's not what we've been talking about this whole time. This is talking about discipleship. So what is a cup of cold water being given to a little one? The little one literally means insignificant person. You know who that is? It's the disciples. It's the disciples. It's the same people he was just talking about in the prior verse. It's the same two verses before. Those little ones are the insignificant ones. Let me tell you, the disciples at this point, those 12, they'd just been sent out. They didn't know much. They were insignificant. They hadn't done a whole lot at this point. Jesus is saying, those who give a cup of cold water to these disciples that come along, that come here, these nobodies, these unqualified people at this point, will be rewarded. Those people who receive these disciples will be rewarded. And even so much a small deed, even a cup of cold water, that would be rewarded. Those who helped these disciples, those who these disciples' lives touched. And so the point is that the person who is a true disciple will represent Christ wherever he goes and will be rewarded because of the lives that he or she touches. You know what? You may not even know until a future time in heaven of a gospel message that you told somebody who may have never come to Christ that you knew heard of, but that could have come to Christ later or would. Be faithful in being an ambassador in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The person that receives Christ receives the disciple's message. That disciple is representing Christ through his words, his actions, and his life. There was a lad in a country village, and after a great struggle, he reached the ministry. All through his days of study, there was a cobbler, a shoe repairman in the village who had helped him. He was a simple man, but a well-read man and a man who loved God with all his heart. In time, the young lad whom he had helped became licensed to preach, and on the day of his ordination, the cobbler said unto him, "Young man," he said, "I always had in my heart the desire to be a minister of the gospel, but the circumstances of my life never made it possible. You are doing what was always my dream, but never a reality. I want you to promise me one thing," said the cobbler. "I want you to let me make your shoes for nothing. And I want you to wear them in the pulpit when you preach. And then I'll feel you are preaching the gospel I always wanted to preach, standing in my shoes." You receive a prophet, you receive a righteous man in the name of a prophet, and in the name of a righteous man. In other words, because of who they represent, you receive a disciple, no matter how meager he is, because of whose disciple he is. That's what this is about. It's about Jesus Christ. And in effect, in this receiving, you'll receive the message they bring. And the message is the Savior. The message is of the Father and his work. And you will embrace the blessedness of God's eternal gifts to those who are his own. Let me tell you, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is pretty fantastic. The process of receiving one of the king's men would have been dangerous in those days. Could have even been deadly. The religious leaders opposed Jesus Christ at every turn. Those who followed Jesus Christ would not be popular with Israel's leaders. And identifying with the apostles, these king's men, would have been costly. But what Christ was saying, that those who invited these disciples weren't just receiving them, they were receiving him and his Father. What could be a greater privilege? Being an ambassador of the king will bring an ambassador's reward. Let me ask you a couple questions in closing today. What is your commitment level to Jesus Christ? What is your commitment level to Jesus Christ? Really, I'm asking, have you died to self? Are you willing to do what Jesus Christ said? You might say, "I've got some courage, even though that can be difficult. I'm confess Jesus Christ." But boy, this commitment level seems a little bit steep to me. That's what Jesus is asking, and Jesus is saying, you will be rewarded. There will be rewards. It won't be easy. Do you leave the reward to God and trust that the commitment to him is worth the price, is worth the cost? You know what? Spiritual conflict is inevitable. No matter what way you go, spiritual conflict is inevitable. Why not die to self and let Christ achieve the victory for and in you?